Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellow redeemed, our Lord inspired St. Peter to write our epistle lesson, to write specifically, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." After considering this first verse in its broader context from our lectionary, what one word springs to mind that might describe it in totality? For me, it's simply suffering. Or maybe faithfulness in the midst of suffering. When the Lord inspired St. Peter to write this text, he is telling the sober truth. That although Jesus is the Son of God and Lord of all, he suffered in this fallen world. And those who have been brought to faith in him will likewise suffer for their faithfulness. Now, there are a couple of distinctions, and important ones at that, about suffering that we must make. Our text is speaking of suffering specifically for doing good, for being mindful of God, for being a Christian, for submitting to his word. Even if you were a servant, you are to be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do the good and gentle, but to the good and gentle ones, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. The Lord didn't include any praise in the text for those who suffer for doing things that are wrong, or sinful, or contrary to the Word of God. For such as those, it says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" If you've done something wrong, the suffering you must endure as the consequence of your sin is not something noble or praiseworthy. It's quite simply a dose of what you've got coming. It may be the suffering experience is a result of having a guilty conscience, maybe. It may be that you've been caught with your hand in the cookie jar. And parents or bosses or other authorities have dispensed some form of punishment so as to teach you to not do it again. You do realize that such suffering isn't honorable. It's paying what is owed. Luther wrote of this in the following manner. "For a man must go one of two ways. Either he must let his father chastise him, or he must let the executioner punish him. As they say, you may escape me, but you will not escape the hangman." And it would be good to impress this constantly on the young people so that they might know without any doubt that they must suffer either the father's rod or the executioner's sword. Just as in this book, this particular section was from Solomon, in his comments on that text, Solomon is constantly threatening the disobedient with death. There's no other way out, for God leaves nothing unpunished. Reflect on that for a minute. God leaves nothing unpunished. We see in our own experience that disobedient knaves perish in strange ways. They finally come into the executioner's hands so that when they least expect it and feel most secure, public testimony and signs of all this are the gallows, wheels, and places of execution at the gates of the cities. Through his temporal government, God has put them there to terrify all those who will not obey their elders and let themselves be instructed in God's word. Now, considering what Luther has said, let's say this has happened to you, that you are suffering as a result of having done something wrong. How should you respond to such suffering? Think about it. Biblically speaking, you should do what? Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for what you were enduring. You see, when your conscience is troubled, it is as a result of his gift of faith and possessing a rightly formed conscience. For God is calling you to true heartfelt repentance so that your soul may not be lost as a result of impenitence. So it is a good thing when your conscience afflicts you. When your conscience warns you that you should not be doing what might lie in front of you or around you or to succumb to the pressure of those around you, to commit some sort of sin. You should also give thanks for other forms of punishment and discipline that are doled out in your life, because they are employed to help control your sinful inclinations and to discourage you from further sinful actions. This is why he inspired the author of Hebrews to write, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." The Lord disciplines the one he loves. "And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Nick, does Gabe periodically receive discipline? I would imagine he does. Because you're a faithful father and you love your son. And if he does something that merits discipline, then indeed you will not spare the rod. But it's for his good, is it not? As we as parents often have said, it hurts me as parent more than it does you. Now you're sitting there going like, I don't think so. I'm the one with tears in my eyes and experiencing the pain. And I think all of you know, with our daughters, Melissa was one that only was disciplined corporally twice in her life. From there on out, all it took was Stacy's look. And that was sufficient. And it still works on me to this day. But with Christina, that was another story altogether. Although she appears this, well, she is not appears, she is a sweet child. But in her early years, her formative years, there was a great deal of forming that the rod had to do in her life. Sometimes, multiple times a day. And there, maybe it didn't hurt mom or dad so much in that instance, but it was there for blessing and benefit. And our motivation for doing it was love. And Gabe, next time you're disciplined, remember that. If your parents simply wanted to be your friend, they could care less about disciplining you. If they discipline you, it's because they love you. Just as your Heavenly Father loves you and permits discipline in your life. You're being treated as a son. And no, discipline is not something that is enjoyable. It's to be endured. And if you're left without discipline, in which we have all participated in our lives, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9 in Hebrews continues, "We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, taking up the cross is by nature something that causes pain. Such suffering is not to be self-imposed. It's something that is imposed upon a person. Our Lord inspired St. Paul to write, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If we share in Christ's suffering, we shall also be glorified with him. And then he inspired St. John to write, "In the world you have tribulation. You will be sorrowful. You will weep and lament. And the world will rejoice." Before moving on, one final quote from Luther as to why the world rejoices when Christians suffer. The devil is a mighty, evil, deceitful spirit and hates the children of God. For them, the children of God, the holy cross of suffering serves for learning the faith, for learning the power of the word, and for subduing whatever sin and pride remain. Indeed, a Christian can no more do without the cross than without food and drink. But the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of grace and mercy. Therefore, although God at times seems to turn away from us, to neglect us, or to cast us off when he sends famine, pestilence, death, and sufferings of every kind, yet at the same time he allows and orders us to have confidence. And we should know and believe the same thing and acknowledge his goodness and grace even unto death. In this manner, he allows John the Baptist to be beheaded because of a very wicked harlot, his own mother to be wretchedly afflicted as a result, and the martyrs to be tortured with unusual suffering. Does he not seem to be angry? He really is not angry. And you should not allow yourself to be persuaded of this, for the anger is simulated, not real. Augustine tells the following story about himself and his mother. When I was flogged in school and returned home and complained to my mother, she would laugh about the blows I had received. Nevertheless, she did not wish me ill. But how can a father or mother laugh when a son is flogged? It is certainly a customary procedure for parents to chastise children and for teachers to chastise pupils. The government punishes the guilty and is a minister of wrath and the sword, and when rightly and justly administered, they are God's agent to punish the wicked. Therefore, it does hang thieves and behead robbers, yet it takes no pleasure in such punishments. It would prefer to have everyone do his duty and not to deserve any punishment at all. So in the midst of suffering, there is a great deal you need to consider. As you suffer, you must also give thanks that Christ has died for your sins so that you would not suffer for eternally. The punishment for your sins, Christ has already suffered. The suffering that is to be eternal in hell, he has already suffered in your place. And now with gentleness, we must also note that our text does not praise those who suffer because of foolish notions that they might see or may seem right to them. Well-meaning Christians often make extremely poor decisions, and some believe that they're being persecuted when their actions bring upon them negative consequences. For instance, imagine a person covering themselves from head to toe with Bible-themed tattoos so that all who would look at them would see some sort of art that would point to the Word of God. What will they likely experience in life? One thing, they're likely going to have trouble finding a high-paying job. But please understand, such a person will not be suffering because of the Word of God, but because they deface themselves. Imagine a Christian standing on a busy street corner haranguing those passing by. They might believe that they are suffering for the faith when they're heckled, but it may simply be because they're being obnoxious. While there are plenty of ways to suffer for being wrong or being foolish, our text makes clear that Christ's redeemed will suffer for being right, for doing right. Understand this. Christ's redeemed are going to suffer for being faithful. They're going to suffer for remaining true to the Word of God, for not compromising it, for remaining steadfast. And while there are plenty of ways to suffer for being wrong and being foolish, our text makes clear that Christ's redeemed are going to suffer for doing right. Let's say you're a student in science class. Your teacher has embraced the erroneous theory of evolution. That's the standard teaching. Even if you disagree, and you do so in the most politest terms, you're still going to face contempt for allegedly placing religion over science. If you trust and live your life in accord with God's word and what it says with respect to chastity until marriage, people, including your peers and friends, might make fun of you for being old-fashioned or being a prude. When your Christianity leads you to conduct yourself at work morally and with the utmost ethical behavior, it may cost you the promotion to someone who's willing to cut corners and step on others in their effort to get ahead. If you defend the rights of the unborn, be prepared to be accused of trying to enslave women by your narrow-minded religious views. And God forbid that you do that type of have that type of discussion. Defend the unborn. Defend marriage between one woman and one man on a college campus. Christian, if you believe homosexuality to be a sin, and you warn those, the world is going to call you narrow-minded, an intolerant bigot. If you refuse to cheat on a test all while the others around you are texting answers back and forth, you might suffer a lower grade for being honest and actually studying as hard as you could. But God certainly knows the truth, and you will have a clean conscience, and that is no little thing. Fellow redeemed, you will suffer in this world for living your life in accord with God's word of truth. His truth, His word will cause that suffering. Jesus said in St. Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, "Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, one in the house will be divided against five, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." What caused the division? Being faithful to God's word. Those who are set against the faithful are those who are outside the faith, those who do not believe. So when the Holy Spirit, working through the enduring word of the Lord, brings spiritually dead people to new life and faith, when they are baptized into Christ Jesus' death and resurrection, they are transferred from the other side of division. They now are on the side of confessing Christ. They're no longer children of wrath and enemies of God. The redeemed in Christ are now made part of a new family, the family of faith. That means Christ is no longer an adversary or a judge to be feared. He is now their advocate. It says our Lord inspired St. John to write in his first epistle, "Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But it also means that believing in and confessing Christ faithfully is going to cause division and suffering. So as the clouds of judgment gather during these ever-darkening days, remember that He, that Christ, endured the suffering that you deserved, so that He can announce to you by His word the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. Christ is that enduring word. It is He who preaches, teaches, and pervades His good news to the ends of the earth, working where and when He wills. He has made us His people by word and sacrament, making us the people of His pasture, a people who hear His voice spoken to them through His holy, inerrant, and inspired word of truth. And they in turn rejoice. They rejoice in His Easter mercy as He comes to them each day, bringing the blessings and benefits of His life, death, and resurrection. Our text reminds us, "For to this you have been called." So when you experience suffering for remaining steadfast and faithful, remember what it is that Christ has come to bring. True comfort. Eternal, which means everlasting, peace as your good shepherd. Believe it for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.